true preaching is an authoritative word from God. What most people react to when it comes to preaching is a reaction against authority, which is really as old as the garden.
That was Dr. Tony Marita, teaching pastor of the Temple Baptist Church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And this is the Messenger Insight. I'm Doug Baker, and in this edition of the Messenger Insight, we feature the new book, Faithful Preaching, declaring Scripture with responsibility, passion, and authenticity, with discussion surrounding expository preaching and its impact on the local church. Just 5 years ago, the Walkman was still a viable piece of technology. Today, most people barely remember the contraption. Modern high school students never have seen one, let alone held one in their hands. This is the age of personal technology, where information is taken by consumers on their terms, for their use, according to their preferences. Someone can easily zone out of their surroundings with an iPod, an computer, and now even an iPad. With this realization, does Christian preaching matter? Surely, a defined case as to the validity and viability of preaching is in order. How can an imperfect man stand and speak of words from an ancient book that many now consider out of date, or simply a collection of ancient scrolls assembled over time by political power brokers out to deceive the entire world? What is preaching? And is there a defined way to preach that is acceptable? Or is it an anything-goes type of craft? Does the Bible have anything to say about preaching, its form, content, and delivery? And if all Christian preaching were to go by the wayside today, would anyone really even notice? To help answer these and other questions, we've turned to the author of the new book, Faithful Preaching, Declaring Scripture with Responsibility, Passion, and Authenticity. Dr. Tony Marita serves as the teaching pastor at the Temple Baptist Church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and assistant professor of preaching at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, where he earned his Master of Divinity, Master of Theology, and Doctor of Philosophy degrees. Dr. Marita, thank you for making time with us today.
It's good to be here.
Sir, in the year 1986, noted American singer Madonna recorded a song titled Papa Don't Preach. In the song, she asked for advice from her father and his blessing regarding an unplanned, unexpected pregnancy out of wedlock. She wanted counsel from her father, but not preaching. The last thing she wanted in her trouble, she states by the lyrics of the song, was preaching. Well, sir, what is preaching? And was Madonna right? The last thing she needed at a time of personal crisis was preaching.
That's a good question. I think Madonna reacts to what most people react to when it comes to preaching, and that is a reaction against authority, which is really as old as the garden. Did God really say this? Did God really say that? I think that's the heart of preaching. Preaching is giving the Bible a voice. It is declaring, thus says the Lord. And consequently, because true preaching is an authoritative word from God, many are hardened by it. Many are turned away from it. Many react to it, write song lyrics about it. It's interesting. In the scriptures, the metaphors for preaching, for the word, illustrate for us the nature of preaching. When you take metaphors like a sower and a seed, that of a herald, an ambassador, a steward, all of those word pictures illustrate something for us about preaching, and that is, we are under someone else's authority and we are delivering someone else's word. And so preaching, as defined in the scriptures, is taking someone else's word, God's word, and delivering it to the people. And this is how false prophets were distinguished from true prophets in the Old Testament. I think one of the reasons we have the calling of the prophets in the Old Testament is to show us the difference in a false prophet and a true prophet. These true prophets had a call, and they are also distinguished by their content to say, thus says the Lord. Example of that would be like Jeremiah 23, where God says, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. And so I take that today in terms of when it comes to preaching, there are some who have been called to the task, this prophetic task of saying, thus says the Lord. Obviously, we are a bit different from the prophets in that we are not giving direct revelation, But we are speaking God's revelation in His written word and bringing that to bear on people's lives. And so those are some of the thoughts about preaching. It's been defined in numerous ways. But at the end of the day, I think preaching is about declaring God's word publicly.
Well, you're right. Quote, "We should not assume being ourselves means that we have complete liberty to preach in any manner apart from moral boundaries. However, God has made us with unique traits and graced us with unique spiritual gifts. There we should not see preaching as conforming to one particular style," you write. Yet you go on to define preaching in terms of faithfulness. And you state that faithful preaching is responsible, passionate, and an authentic declaration of the Christ-exalting Scriptures by the power of the Spirit for the glory of the triune God. You write that, "In my opinion, the approach that best fulfills the desire to handle the word responsibly in a God-centered manner is expository preaching." So, Dr. Morita, what is expository preaching? And is it a style of preaching, or is exposition a requirement for preaching?
Expository preaching, broadly defined, is word-driven preaching or word-saturated preaching. It is letting the Bible govern the sermon. Many want to sort of restrict expository preaching to that of a style or a form. In a form, I mean, it's typically referred to as verse-by-verse preaching through books of the Bible. And while that is really, for me, the bread and butter of preaching, that is what I do more often than not, I'm okay with other types of form in preaching. One may do a doctrinal sermon and be in several different passages. So long as he's true to those particular passages, I think that could be classified as expository preaching. I call that more of a propositional sermon. For me, the big issue is the Scripture driving this sermon? And would the Apostle John be offended by how I'm using his passage if he were in the audience today? So for me, the big deal is that the Bible is open. The people are going for a swim in the text. They're immersed in it in whatever format the guy is delivering it, whether he has three P's or no P's, in his outline, or whether he's moving along in the flow of the text or not. Again, that's typically what I do, but I give some room for various approaches to preaching. I think good expository preaching often may just take a series of themes in a book of the Bible, like the I Am statements in the Gospel of John or something like that, and may not move throughout the whole book. So expository preaching as a style, I just don't know why people think this, but it is very common when you say expository preaching, particular faces come to mind, and particular individuals come to mind. And while some of those are great preachers, I think, the preacher is called to be himself. As Brooks said in his famous definition, truth through human personality. And like I said, not everybody's personality is totally sanctified, and we need to grow in some of our ways. But at the end of the day, we're called to be ourself. And I think that the preacher needs to learn to be comfortable in his own skin. And so he can deliver that in his own unique style. And the big question is not his style, but his content. Again, back to the prophets. Does this guy have a call, and is he bringing the content? If you look at the style of the prophets, they're all over the place. They're very interesting figures. If you look at the style of the four gospel writers, look at the style of Peter and Paul. I mean, all of these guys were unique. They were different, but yet they were called, and they brought the content of God's word. And so I'm more after the essence of preaching than the style of preaching,
Let me follow up with you. You talked about swimming in the text, and you quote your professor of preaching, Dr. Jim Shaddix, at Northern Seminary, and let me read the quote that you've written there. Quote, "Shaddix often used an analogy of swimming pool to explain the word-saturated nature of expository preaching." You go on to say, he said that preachers generally use the Bible in one of three ways. The first way is the diving board. In this method, the preacher reads the text, closes the Bible, as you say, and never returns to it. Another approach is for the preacher to use the word as patio furniture, occasionally returning to the text. Expository preachers, you write, use the word as the pool They take the listeners for a swim, as you said before, in the biblical text. Well, sir, are there key practices which a preacher can follow which will take his listeners for a swim in the Bible? And if so, what are they?
Well, I think one is the Bible remains open throughout the course of the sermon. There is a finger on the text as the guy is teaching. Obviously, we need good relevant application, which we allude to later in the book. And there's certainly room for illustration and creativity, in my opinion. But really, the people need to know, they need to get accustomed to when the guy walks up there, hey, we're about to open the Bible, and we're going to be looking at it for the next 45 minutes. I think that should just be expected. I think our people here now have grown accustomed to whatever book we're in. As soon as I'm walking up, I can just see them open Bibles, and we provide, you know, listening guides weekly in our through the sermons, and I do that for several reasons. One is to do what some call second level preaching, where you're not only preaching, but you're training your people how to read the Bible for themselves, and you're teaching them to not be a receiver only, but a reproducer of what they're learning. And so I try to equip our people and keep stressing to our people, you listen with the intent of not asking, you know, what can I get out of this, but rather, what can I learn to go teach others with? Paul says to the Colossians and the Ephesians that they are to teach and admonish one another. And he doesn't tell them Epaphras is going to go around to all of you and teach you one-on-one, but rather what Epaphras teaches you should be sufficient to go and teach others. And so I think some of that philosophy of preaching needs to be stressed by the pastor. You know, he needs to have these occasional moments where he's reminding his people, hey, I'm giving you this listening guide for this purpose. We're about to be in this book. Just leave your Bibles open, you know, until we're finished. So those are some of the practices I think we get people accustomed to. You know, we could talk about other approaches, but generally I think if the focus of a series is working through a book of the Bible, you're teaching them that we're all about the text here.
Well, you write about expository preaching, and you talk about other types of preaching. Let me quote you there. Other types of preaching may put a Band-Aid on people's felt needs, but such will not transform their worldview, you write, unless they understand the mind of the Holy Spirit in the Word. Exposition is a primary means of transforming people by the renewal of their mind. And you quote, you cite Romans 12, to Tim Keller, a senior minister at the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, gave a series of talks recently in the United Kingdom where he talked about preaching. And he said the very act of preaching can change people as they listen to the sermon. In other words, he says listening to preaching can change people on the spot, in their seats. And he references, he states when Jesus came back on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, that he gave a biblical seminar to them, showing them they didn't know how to read the Bible very well. They didn't know how to read the scriptures very well. He taught them the theme of the covenant, the kingdom, the exile, all these things that are cumulative in the understanding of the Bible. Well, sir, does or perhaps can the act and process of preaching actually produce something or accomplish some sort of change in the life of both the Christian who hears you every week and the unbeliever who sits under the preaching of the Word of God?
Yes, I really think that the heart of the Reformation with Sola Scriptura was the belief that God changes lives through His Word, coupled with the Holy Spirit, Word and Spirit always going together. And I think, you know, a number of passages, faith comes by hearing, hearing from the Word of Christ, is the foolishness of preaching by which men are saved. Paul says, you've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. We see this in the text. We see this historically. What were guys doing during the awakenings? They were preaching, you know. I see this in our own church members. We had a lady who, young lady who recently came to faith in Christ through our television program. She was at a rehab center listening to a sermon. And just an amazing testimony of God's Word, just transforming a life. And I think that's our only hope of preaching, for preaching, is that we are doing something that in many people's eyes is just foolish. I mean, if you ever stop and look at preaching, And all these people drive to this parking lot and park, and they sit down, and they're looking at this little lectern, and this guy's going to get up and talk to them. And you know, what's up with that? And this is God's chosen method, not the only method, but a primary method by which lives are transformed. And it is really, it's a remarkable thing to be part of. It's an incredible privilege to preach on a weekly basis. I think when it comes to the believer, Christian preaching should shape worldview. It does more than encourages or lifts up someone. And it's not just a lot of positive self-talk, but we are trying to transform the minds of people. Now, I think sanctification comes through the mind. I think it comes through, you know, learning truth. When I counsel with guys, you know, it is primarily about how do we change your heart? You don't need just some behavior steps. You need a new heart. You need the gospel to be drilled deep into your soul and learn how to do repentance on an ongoing basis, you know. And so for me, good Christian preaching is changing how people see the entire world. So that, I think expository preaching does that when it's done well.
Let me follow up on something you said and devote extensive amount of research to in your book about Christ-centered preaching. And you write this. You state there's a great danger in preaching Christ-less sermons. You write, quote, "The problem, however, for the expositor is that sometimes the selected text does not mention Jesus. How do you do justice to the selected text and still preach Christ where he does not seem present?" Well, you answer your own question by writing a biblical theology where you state that it, quote, "helps us see the unity of the Bible along with its historical particularities and its glorious finality in Christ." Well, why is it important, Tony, to preach Christ-centered sermons? And how does a preacher do that every week?
Well, I think when you say Christ-centered preaching, sometimes people think, many Christian preachers would say they do Christ-centered preaching. But what they do oftentimes is preach a moralistic message and give an invitation at the end of the sermon. Or they don't deal with the selected text at all, and Jesus is in the sermon. What I'm looking for is Christ becomes at the heart of your exegesis, and therefore out of that flows your application. And so I think really to do Christ-centered preaching on a regular basis, the preacher has to wrestle with the unity of the Bible, the nature of the Bible, the redemptive nature of the Scriptures, to see an ongoing flow of redemptive history, and to ask some practical questions about, you know, how can I do justice to this particular text in its original context and yet make this Christocentric? I've been helped by a number of guys, Chapel, Gradanus, Goldsworthy, who have helped me raise some good questions to try to help me do that as well. When I read some of their material, I just wanted to throw away half of my sermons from the Old Testament, you know. You know, if we can preach through Nehemiah and not mention Jesus, you know, that's a problem. We're not Jewish. And if a Jewish rabbi could sit in our sermons and not be offended, then something's wrong. And traditionally, we are taught a lot of stuff in hermeneutics that I've now grown uncomfortable with, you know, don't find Jesus under every rock and all of these statements, which I agree with. But yet, Jesus says in Luke 24, hey, it's about me. In John 5, you search the Scriptures, but these things are about me, that he is the hero of the Bible. And so if you're preaching from the Bible, you need to talk about the hero. And I think there's some important questions the pastor needs to ask that I talk about in the book that Chapel's helped me with. And does this text point to Christ? Does it prepare us for Christ? Does it show the offices of Christ, you know, mediator, king, prophet, priest? Does it give some type of Christ, you know? Does it show our need for the gospel, you know, if we're in preaching through the law? And so we're not digging up Jesus. We're just saying, you know, how is this text, you know, pointing us there? How is it alluding to in any way to the teaching, the person, or the work of Jesus Christ? And so I think application is an easy one. Application should always be Christ-centered, should always be grace-filled. it should always be pointing to the source of power to do what God requires us for. Exegesis is a little more difficult, and I think that's where biblical theology comes into play, which is for some reason not as popular as systematic theology, and is starting to make a comeback, it seems, which I'm really happy about. When I say biblical theology, I'm talking about studying the historical redemptive nature of the Bible and the themes that are traced through the Bible, those types of things. That's a great help for expository preachers. And I think that's what makes preaching preaching, because preaching is declaring Christ, you know, it is declaring facts. Preaching is about heralding the news. Teaching explains the news. Preaching declares what is true. And for me, that's what makes preaching preaching, is every week I preach the gospel. We preach the good news of a risen Savior and an occupied throne.
Let me pick up on what you talked about with hermeneutics, the science of biblical interpretation. Well, sir, interpreting biblical texts can often prove to be quite a murky endeavor. Slavery has been defended from a biblical text. Polygamy has been defended from a biblical text. A key example is Acts 4:34, where it says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed as each had need." This text has been used as a biblical defense of communism. Interpretation seems to be quite a problem. Can you help?
It is quite a problem. I could list a number of others, you know. Really, I mean, context is king. We have to remember that every text was written in a particular context to a particular people, and so a text can never mean what it never meant. We need to look first at the original hearers before we begin tracing out present-day application. And really, the role of interpretation is to minimize subjectivity. And, you know, we all come to the text with particular presuppositions, and expository preaching is actually trying to expose the true meaning of a passage that has been covered up with layers. Language covers it up, time, culture, and so and the study process is peeling back the layers to get to the meaning of this passage of Scripture. And so I think they're helpful ways to peel back the layers, you know, considering the context, dissecting the passage, you know, doing a word study, breaking apart the sentence, looking at cross-references, you know, looking at particular helps, commentaries, and whatnot. I tell my guys in class, you know, I like for them to study without any commentary help at the beginning of their study time, but to look at it later in the week just to make sure they're not a heretic. You know, if they're coming up with something that hasn't been said the last 2,000 years, either they got a great insight or they've totally missed it. And so I like to use the commentaries more for just to check myself when I'm done with my study. That keeps me from totally preaching a commentary, and it also kind of lets me know if I'm within the majority opinion on this particular issue. And that doesn't always solve the problem either. I mean, there are some very difficult passages that the expositor will come across, and which is one of the reasons I like expository preaching, is you don't pick particular topics if you're just picking them week by week. This forces you to deal with difficult text. And I think this is how you develop the Christian mind in your people, is to get up and say, look, this is not a primary issue, this is not a secondary issue, this is a tertiary issue, but let's talk about it for a moment. Here are four positions within evangelicalism. This is my position, this is why I believe this position. I think that is so much more helpful than for a guy to stand up dogmatically and preach on a tertiary matter. Because you're not teaching your people how to think. And I think this is what we're called to do in this matter. So help show them the interpretive process. Not only use it, but teach the people how to use this interpretive process as well. That's how they become, this is second level preaching. This is how they learn to teach themselves and feed themselves. The old saying goes, you give a man a fish, feed him for a day. You teach him, you feed him for a lifetime. And hopefully expository preaching is doing that. It's teaching them how to interpret the text and read it for themselves as well.
Well, in your book, you actually take your readers through a sequence of steps for a particular study, which outlined a particular study method which might help them become expositors of Holy Scripture. What are those particular phases?
Well, you know, I've read a ton of books on preaching, and most of them are very big. And I've always wondered, can a busy pastor really do that? And so for me, what I tried to do in faithful preaching was sort of boil down a lot of the best stuff that I had read, coupled with my experience in a church where I preached three times a week. John Stott in Between Two Worlds has basically the same summary in many ways. He's sort of a model that I use for this book. But the first step would be study the text. You know, obviously we start there. This is where I would start early in the process on a Monday morning. We're looking for obvious observations here. We're looking for interpretive difficulties. We're looking for possible implications, applications for our people. After we study the text and we sort of have an understanding of it, we want to try to unify a theme. And I say unify a redemptive theme. I'm looking again for a Christ-centered theme. Why do we need this text? And I think every text has a theme. The bigger the text, probably the more general the theme will be, but the text has a theme. And we want that theme to become the driving force of our sermon. After we sort of have a theme, we're looking then to construct some type of an outline that will help guide our listeners along. And then after the outline is developed, we add functional elements, explanation, illustration, application. I think explanation and application should be really within every point, illustration not necessarily, but we're looking to explain and apply the passage throughout the text. I don't like the idea of saving application for the end only, as some prefer to do, because I think the people duck when it's time for application. You know, I prefer to kind of hit them while they're really engaged in the text. So functional elements, and then I like to do the introduction and response after that. Mainly because sometimes you have a great opener, but you don't have a sermon. You just got a good story. And I think if you, you know, build the building from the ground up, this is going to save you from doing that. So you know what you're introducing by now. And so that's when I like to consider an introduction.
Well, you write, quote, two essential stages are involved in unifying the theme that you just mentioned of an expository sermon, the MPT, main point of the text, and the MPS, main point of the sermon. What do you mean by the MPT and the MPS?
The main point of the text, basically, I use this line frequently, even in preaching, is I'm looking to trace a theme or trace a line in the text. What is this line? What is a common thought here? And normally, this is not new. This is normally, you know, clearly described in the text itself, whether it's Paul making a main point and then supporting it in his logical writings, or in an Old Testament narrative, repeated phrases that continue to come up, particular words in some sections that keep appearing. There's going to be a theme in that text, and I think it's going to help anchor your people in understanding the text. I think you're going to get in the mind of the Holy Spirit better if you're looking for a particular theme. You're going to be less likely to take things out of its context. And once you find this line, that becomes then the laser that you're using in your sermon at your people. That's going to be your application. That's the main point of the sermon. And so Haddon Robinson calls this the big idea. Other people call it, you know, the proposition. Some call it the essence of the sermon in a sentence. But the gist is, you don't want to preach eight sermons, you want to preach one sermon. And you want the sermon to be, as Robinson says, a bullet, not a buckshot. You're looking to state a theme, and then the rest of the sermon is really just drilling this, screwing it into their minds, you know. Andy Stanley, in a recent book, talks about a one-point sermon. And it's got a lot of attention. A lot of young guys have read Stanley, and I'm like, yeah, he's right. But, you know, Haddon Robinson's been saying that since the early 80s. And classical expository preaching theory doesn't tell you to do any more than that. But find a theme. What is your dominant idea? And so those points aren't three different theses. They are support for your theme. And so that's what we're looking to do with the main point of the text, main point of the sermon.
Thank you for joining us today. Please make plans to join us for part two, where Dr. Morita will discuss issues of sound hermeneutics, biblical theology, and the preparation and delivery of sermons.